the stepping stones for their effort in leading our worship services. And for any one of you who may have a family member or neighbor or anyone that you may know that you would like to get in touch to the stepping stone, again, the ages range is 19 to 25. 6 years of fellowshipping with all of them. And there are many ways to do it. It is either you bring them here, or if you have one at home, we would bring the stepping stones to you. I think that is one of the ministries that they do. They would love to come to your homes or to your house if it is okay. For those of you who would like to host them, I understand that they do not really eat very much. So for those of you who are willing, and that is one of the ministries that you could do for them. But really, the greatest need is beyond the fellowshipping. I think the greatest need is for them to have someone who would support them morally and, of course, prayerfully. So I hope that the Lord will bless our stepping stones. Now, I'd like to invite you all to turn back to your Bibles, to our text. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, we'll be picking up some important principles concerning the cost of discipleship. Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. Our text today begins with these words: large crowds were traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there was a great crowd who had been following the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great teachings. He is such a great teacher that he has encouraged so many people, give them the challenge to meet him. But at the same time, it is also true that because the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing great miracles, there were many opportunities and quite a sight to see that there is a great guy whom the disciples call Master, just like you and me, our Lord, who is raising the dead. And not only that, there were also occasions when there is this great guy who is called Jesus, who would be feeding thousands of people out of the, not so many out of food, but when he gave thanks to the Lord, it was multiplied, and it was a great miracle before them. So it was under these circumstances that the Lord Jesus Christ presented another challenging teaching, not only to them, but I think it is also for you. He was trying to present the requirement and the meaning of what it is to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is the theology and at the same time the application. I do not know how many times you have gone, whether you read the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. I don't know how many times you have studied it. I don't know how many times you have meditated upon it. I don't know how many times you have heard this topic. It is my prayer this morning that as we revisit the account of the Gospel of Luke, I pray that you will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to increase your commitment to Him. That is the whole goal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it should be our goal this morning as well. That as we browse, as we go through these particular passages of Scriptures, we will let the Lord encourage us, enlighten us, and you and I will take courses of action in increasing not only in our faith, but in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you, for we know that your word is powerful. Too powerful, but that no one would hear it will be neutral about it. But our hope is that we will be obedient to it. We also understand that our teacher this morning is the Holy Spirit who is in us. May His presence and may His power illumine our minds. Help us to grasp the truth. Help us to make intentional goals that we will be obedient to you. So it is our prayer that you will help us in our commitment to you as your children and as a church. Praying all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 25 begins this way. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus Christ turned to those who were present, and he says, if any one of you would come to me, there is this requirement. If you want to be my disciples, you are to hate your father, you are to hate your mother, you are to hate your brothers, your sisters, and yes, one of the great requirements is also you. You have to give your life to me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. That is a big request. That is a great demand. You see, the situation is that these passages of Scripture, it is the Lord Jesus Christ's deliberate presentation of the cause of discipleship. Why? Because in the mixture, in the crowd, There were people who are truly disciples and obedient. And at the same time, there are also those who are only following him because they were able to see the great miracles, those of them who were able to eat the food that the Lord Jesus Christ was presented. But the way they follow Christ, it was only curiosity. It was also only casually. It was only on the surface. It is not within. So there's the mixture of the true and the not true. So in the process, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ presented the cost of discipleship, he was actually trying to weed out those who were not true. He was only looking for those who would like to live devotedly for him and those who would live passionately about him. That was the scenario in here. Consequently, the deliberate demand of the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed. If his demand was that he was looking only those who are committed, his demand today is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want half-baked commitment. He wants someone who is passionate. He wants someone who is vigor about the faith. And the thing is that, even to those people who are really, truly born again and genuine believers, there are still those who never really committed themselves into discipleship. And that is the sad reality. There are still believers who have not appropriated the cost of discipleship. You know, there are only two possibilities as to what is the reason why. Why is it that there are believers who are committed and there are believers who are not committed? Well, there's got to be reasons. Well, one of the obvious reasons is that they do not know about it. No one have told them that discipleship is important, that discipleship is a normal part of Christianity. That discipleship is not only someone who would be part of the cell group leaders, who will be singing, who will be doing the ministry. The call is for every one of us. It is not only for the few. It is for everyone. You know, if there's anyone who is not aware that it requires discipleship, then this person can blame the church for it, especially to the pastor like me. It is our duty to tell everyone, if you are a believer, that discipleship is a normal process of our life in Christ. someone has said that for anyone who is ignorant about discipleship, it's a very dangerous situation. Our ignorance of who we are in Christ would make us foolish and victim of the enemy. That is the reality. An easy victim, because we know that the enemy is always watching over us. And anyone who would not give in commitment to Christ is someone who is in the losing end. There's a story that I would like to share with you. There were two seasoned church members in a boat. They were fishing with the new Christian. That was the setting. So they were discussing about faith to this new Christian. And then out of the blue, the hat of one of the seasoned members blew into the water. So the seasoned member stood up, calmly stepped onto the water and walked over to his house, to his hat, not his house, pick it up, and walked back to the boat. Now, the new Christian was amazed how this Christian would seemingly walk on water. So as the new Christian was still pondering upon the situation, the other church member, the hat also blew into the water, and he did the same thing. Came out of the boat, walked on the water, and come back. So the new Christian was so overwhelmed at how these spiritual men must be, you know, how great they must have been that they are able to walk on the water. So then the new Christian says, oh, if they can do it, I'll do it too. So he threw his hat. It was blown into the water. See, he calmly stepped out of the boat and tried to walk, and instantly he was inhaling water instead of breath. As he fought his way back to the surface, the old timer says to the new Christian and to themselves, saying, we should have told him about the sandbar on the side of the boat. See, the thing is, information makes a whole lot of difference. And proper information and training is very important in discipleship. That is the case. That is why many believers will not grow properly, because one of the important ingredients may be missing. Not enough training. Not enough information. I was blessed by the Stepping Stones. They were able to share with us through the PowerPoint the goals that they have, what they want to be. You see, every one of us has to have a certain path to take. Now, in discipleship, there's also a path to take. And this works for individual, this works for cell group, this works for the church. Let me explain. And we were actually discussing this in the youth ministry last Friday. And we were saying, you and I, it is our duty that either way, it's either we invite someone to join us or someone just came because they like to join us. So the idea is that, so what do we do with them? What is our goal for these people? If you see a guest in our church, what do we do with them? How do we extend God's blessing to them? What is our first move? Well, our first move is to be friend, but really our intent is that for this person to hear the gospel. That is our first move. So we are supposed to be dealing with the salvation of the person. Now, suppose this person come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what do we do? Do we stop? What do we do? So our next step, and I hope that everyone is with me, is to teach this person to go to a disciple one, basic learning, especially the assurance of salvation, that once you are saved forever. That when you talk to God, when you pray to God, when you say in Jesus' name, God hears you. When you ask for guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God gives you. When you sin, and you will be sinning all throughout your life, so what do we do? You're going to teach them that there is assurance of forgiveness as well. So that is discipleship one. The basic training. And then when they learn about that, where do we go? Do we stop? Of course, we do not. So what is our next step then? our next step to introduce to them that the Lord Jesus Christ has many commands, and there are also two ordinances that they need to know. And one of which is what? Is baptismal or baptism, to follow the Lord in water baptism. So that is from a guest viewpoint to salvation to discipleship number one to baptism. Now, if they got baptized, what do we do as a church? What would be our next move for this person? Now, this person needs church membership. Now, when he goes to church membership, then he would understand the church life, the you and the me. And there are so many one another's in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We have to learn to love one another, encourage one another, pray with each other, rebuke one another, confess to each other. It's a very hard thing to do, but those are the things that is important for him to understand the body life, the church life. Now, after that, what do we do? Is it, that's it? Of course, it is not done. Maybe halfway or after halfway. But the next one would be discipleship too. What is discipleship too? Now, you would give them greater doctrines, important doctrines, the Holy Trinity, great doctrines in the Bible, what is end times and all of those things. Those are very important. And side by side, not only that, you would teach him that what? Ministry, equipping for ministry. Because ministry is part of the whole picture. Now, if this person have gone all of those from guest all the way to discipleship too and ministry, so what? Is that the end of it? He's okay now. Now he can minister. No, not yet. Not quite. There should be more, at least one more. That one more is this, that this person you will help again to be able to do step one, step two, step three, all the way to someone. In essence, reproduction. That is the multiplication. I was actually talking to a church planter who just started church planting. I said, you are here at year one. But where do you go? Well, you're going to be after 5 years. Oftentimes, it's after 5 years, you become a local church. But from here to here, what do you do? Then you do the cycle. You get someone who is it's either a believer or not, you figure out, but then this cycle has to go. If he is a believer, but is he a member of the church? No, he's not, then you would go. But that is the case. Whether it is by an individual, that is how to multiply discipleship. If it is a cell group, it is the same thing. If it is a church plant, it is the same thing. If it is a church, it is the same thing. That is the process. But there are still those who do not want to be part of the discipleship. It is the sin of omission. It is no longer that they do not know about the necessity of discipleship, but it is now that you don't want to enter into discipleship. Now, you may be saying, oh, pastor, I'm so old. I'm like 95. Which part of discipleship are you talking about? There is still part of many things that you can do. You may not be able to usher someone from the whole cycle. And this morning, I was actually blessed by a senior citizen. When I enter into the church, before the good morning and that, the person told me, you know, pastor, because now I am I'm a senior citizen, you know what I do for you? I pray for you every day. I now have more time to pray. You see, there are those people who could usher someone from first stage to the last stage. But there are also those people who are not gifted, but they can help out in the process. But either way, we have to be involved in the process. That is the idea there. Discipleship is never easy. It is a very serious business. It would require a lot of your time. It may require also a lot of your money, depending on the situation. But the most and the hardest part of discipleship is the discipline part. It requires discipline. You know, we are aware that the Bible tells us that salvation is free. It is free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it in full. The Apostle Paul says, it is not only that, it is the gift of God. In his writings, in Ephesians, particularly in chapter 2. But it is costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but to follow Christ is very costly. And a lot of preachers will not say that. But the moment you do not say that, it is the moment that the believer will not intend to grow the way that they should go, because no one is telling them that it's an important ingredient in life. But you know what? If discipleship is costly, but it will cost you more if you do not choose to follow Christ. You see, knowing Christ is free. Following Christ is costly, but it will cost you more not to follow Christ. I will go back to this in the end. Jesus Christ says, you are to hate your family if you want to be my disciples. Wow, that's a hard teaching. I mean, Pastor, doesn't it contradict the fifth commandment? Honor your fathers and mothers, and many teaching in the Bible, even the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the book of Matthew, for example, Matthew chapter 15 and 19, and Mark 7, and many others. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. It tells us the relationship of what a good disciple should be like, is someone who loves and honors his parents and support his parents. And even Peter, in one of the writings, Peter supports his wife. It's a family. It is very important. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ telling here? Well, first of all, the Bible cannot contradict the Bible, because the Bible is not only dynamic, it is also harmonious. And because of that, behind the Bible that being harmonious, it is the God who authored the Bible who is also cannot afford to contradict himself, because that is his nature. He cannot contradict himself. So there is really no contradiction here. But what is the Lord Jesus Christ really telling in this statement? Now, you have to understand that at that point in time, a common Jewish understanding is this. At that time, they were thinking that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who would save them from the Roman government. Perhaps the Lord is someone who is going to free them from their enemy, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will establish the David's promised kingdom. That was the thinking of some of the people in the crowd. But it is not so. It is not so. The Lord Jesus Christ was simply teaching about the cost of discipleship. It is discipleship that he was trying to say here. You know, in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy, there was a story there when Moses was dealing with the Levites. We know that the Levites are the clan who are priests. So they lead the worship services, and they are the one who's teaching about the law. And Moses, one time, he said, this is Deuteronomy chapter 33. You could find it in 9 to 11. He said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. That's what he said. He did not recognize his brothers. He's speaking about the Levites. He did not recognize not only his parents, but also his brothers, or did not acknowledge their children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. You know what Moses is trying to say here? It is this. Moses is not saying that the Levites should not be concerned about their family. It's not. He was saying that you should not fail to recognize your siblings as well. No, he's not. He was trying to say that it takes mature love rather than hatred to show honor to one's mother and father. But the point is that honoring father is not the main priority. It is God who is your first priority. That is what he's trying to do. You cannot afford not to put God first before your family. And there are many ways the word hate was used in the Bible. It is also used to be preference. Now, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, we see, even in Genesis, you would see, there's a story of a twin brothers by the name of Esau and Jacob. Now, who is the firstborn? It was Esau. But what happened? Normally, during those times, the blessing goes to the firstborn. But in the story, the blessing goes to Jacob. Right? So, this is how it says. In Malachi, even, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. But the scenario here is that in God's sovereign will, Jacob is the man. So it is not really the emotional hatred, but it is preferences. That's what it means. You see, in the Bible, there are many uses of idioms, as we are aware it. It could also mean hate, could also mean less love. Not emotional hate, not hate at all, but less love. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Could you please go to that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And we will also go to verse 38. Now, verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then on verse 38, it tells us about taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ daily. What is the implication here? What is the teaching here? Jesus Christ is teaching the sequence in that one's family is only secondary before God. That is the sequence there. And then you take up your cross and follow the Lord. That was the sequence. The whole thing is, it is the priority. It is not emotional hatred at all. And then in regards to family, there are those who are challenged in sequence. Let me go further in that. Now, let's say there is this person who is married. So he's got a spouse. Let's say this person has children, then they have children. And let's say this person also has apo, extended. And then also the parents. So that is the scenario. So there is grandparents, apo, children, spouse, and God. It is already given. God is the first. But who is the second? A lot of people have problems recognizing what would be the second person be. God is first, no question. Who is second? Second is his spouse. Some people put the children second. And some people would use their parents as second. It is unbiblical. Unbiblical. If you are married, after God is your spouse. Really, it is your spouse. And if you have children, it is after your spouse. But someone, sometimes at home, when you get home, the sequence can be interchanged. Even if you are a lolo and a lola, there is the tendency to forget about your spouse and because you like your apo, you know, of course, na mismo and all of that. It is understandable naman, di ba? But the point is, we have to recognize the proper sequencing. Otherwise, we have no clue as to what we should do in regards to family. And it is the same thing as the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you are truly my disciple, you would know what is the sequence. Whether it is you as an individual, whether it is you as a church, whether it is you as a couple. You know, our text is not anti-family at all. Actually, it is a text that promotes the family. The Bible always promotes the betterment of the family and harmony in the family. You know, anyone who would apply this, really, if you are really trying to apply this, you're going to have a healthy relationship with God, and also you would have a healthy relationship with your family. So it is really is a double blessing. It is a double blessing. Now, number two. I understand it's already 12:35. I hope you have a good breakfast today. Now, take a look at verse 32. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was well aware of what it meant to carry the cross. You know, at that point in time, this is the scenario here. At that point in time, when the Roman Empire would execute the criminals, you know what they do? They would often force the criminal to carry the cross all the way to the crucifixion site. We are aware about that. We know how the Lord Jesus Christ did his part when he carried the cross all the way to the crucifixion site. Now, what does that mean? Why is this Roman government trying to do that? Well, simply they're trying to do that. They were displaying to the audiences, to people, that the Roman government is right, that the person who is carrying the cross deserves the sentence. And this person is in full submission to it. That is the picture. Now, on verse 27, what is Jesus Christ trying to tell us? Well, he's trying to tell us, if you are truly my disciple, you would identify yourself with Christ, and you are going to carry his cross, identifying yourself that Jesus Christ has the right over you of your full submission as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the picture. That is one of the teachings. That is one of the implications here. It is our identification with Christ. You know, when you enter into that, when you are carrying the cross of Christ, let's go to the hard part first. It will always include trials. It will always include persecutions. They are normal. That's what the Bible says. If you go under trials because you are a believer, if you go through a persecution, whether it is at home, at work, at school, or anywhere you go, brethren and friends, it is normal. You are not a super Christian. That is normal for all of us. Especially when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples at that time. How much troubles that they had during that time. And the cross of Christ is something that you and I should willingly carry. It is part of God's will for us as believers. Whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not, the truth remains that the cross of Christ is part of your walk with God. That is, I cannot change that. That's just what the Bible says. We know that Christianity is not bed of roses. Well, it is true that to be part of the family of God is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to anyone. True? Parang gutom na yata. You know, especially here in North America, in our situation here, being a Christian and be able to come to Canada, it is like that of the Old Testament, especially if you are not one of the millionaires in the Philippines. When you come to Canada, then this is like a promised land with flowing milk and honey. True? My garlic bread pay. It's very true. But that is one side of the coin. There are blessings. Yes. A lot of people, the Lord will give great job. They will get vehicles or house or things. Those are wonderful things. And that is part because the Lord says, I will provide for you. But then you may not become a millionaire, but nonetheless, you enjoy God's faithfulness day by day. But that's one side. The other side is this. The trials. You and I are aware that there are many parts of the world that persecution and martyrdom is a regular thing of the day. Is it not something that doesn't only happen every now and then? To them, it is a reality on a daily basis. Look at the people who got killed the last month. How many Christians got killed in the Middle East? They don't normally on the news, but we know what's happening. We know what is happening. And that is the reality. Now, in addition, we as believers, we as a group of believers, there is another illustration that I'd like to point out. The Bible also tells us that the church, the genuine church, is the bride. And the groom is Christ. Now, let me speak to those who are married, the married couples. During your exchange of vows, let's look at the traditional one. You would say, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to hold or to cherish, even if you snore like an elephant, till death do us part. Now, no one will probably put, even if you snore like an elephant, but I am telling you, for those of you who are not married, it is a reality. But if you love your spouse, you would enjoy the snore. The more you enjoy it, the more you would love your spouse. I'm telling you. That's true. And if you are a couple, please sign up and give your registration to Sister Nora. We're going to have a nice fellowship in 2 weeks' time. It will be catered, as far as I know. I hope it will take place, but on February the 13th. So please, register this for us. You know, let me ask you, within the vows, and you and I have been to many marriages, rites, and ceremonies, how many times have you heard that both of them will say, I will die for you if necessary? When was the last time you heard that? When there's a wedding? I know there was one. I was one of them. I know that there was one that I know. But the thing is, the reality is that Jesus Christ died for you as you are the bride. That is the illustration. He died for you. And He expects that if it's necessary, you will die for Him. Now it's a big call, I know. It's easier said than done. I don't even know if I myself would be willing to die for the Lord. I hope I will if the Lord will ask me. But I'll be lying to you if I say I will at this point in time. May the Lord give me the grace if that is the case. What happened to the 12 disciples? Most of them died. Well, we know what Judas did. But the 11, and history tells us that at least 10 were martyred. And John, they say, the Bible scholars say that he died in natural causes. But it is not 100%. He could have died in starvation. You know? But otherwise, they were all martyred. You know, other religious groups have the tendency to ridicule some Christians. Not all, but some Christians. Why do they ridicule them? Well, because there's a good number of Christians who are not very serious about their faith. They could sense that you are not serious about your faith. And this is why some religion out there are saying, Christians don't seem to be serious. You know, they were saying, we are a group of people that we are very assured, confident about us going to heaven when we die someday. That's true. But they say that there's a tendency for us to be too relaxed because we know we're going to heaven anyway. And they, some of them, they said that we are also, and there's a truth on this one. I don't know how good is the extent of this. They were saying that we are cowards. Because they were saying that even them, they are not sure about their eternal destination, and yet they die for their faith. You and I are aware about that. You know, there are only two possibilities in calling discipleship. It is either you are called as a dying sacrifice, means martyrdom, or what? Living sacrifice. Only two. Whether you end up as a martyr or you are a living sacrifice. That in your life, it is a picture of what it is to be a real Christian. That you are someone who knows how to carry your cross as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the book of James tells us that carrying the cross is a joyous occasion. In chapter 1, he says, consider it what? Consider it pure joy when you carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You see, this joy is beyond emotion. It is not emotion. It is not. And it is only enjoyed by those who believe. It cannot be enjoyed by those who do not believe. When you go through it, then and only then you will understand what it is. And so on verse 33, it says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now you have to give everything that you have. After the parables, the Lord Jesus Christ, considering how it is to be a disciple, what is the cost of discipleship, and then he says, you are to give up everything. Wow, that's hard. He was trying to say that possession can get in the way of your spiritual growth. You know, it is a great thing to have a nice car, to have a good car, but if it's taking away your discipleship, then it's becoming a hindrance now. It could be anything. It could not be only possession, but it could also be your position. What do I mean? It could be your work. Instead of growth, there is an imbalance. You're overworked. It could also be the other way. You are underworked. It can go both ways. They were saying that if you're using the Facebook 8 hours, there's a poll that they did. If you do, then you are addicted to it, as they say. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, I give you possessions, use it for me. There's nothing wrong for it. And he's also saying that there are only two masters in the Bible, in his teachings, in Luke chapter 16 especially. It is either our master is God or our master is our possession. That's it. It's either God or mammon. God or money. There's nothing wrong with money. To have a lot of money, you can help a lot of people. But if money is taking hindrance for your spiritual growth, then it's no longer good. That's what it says. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Anything that you are, anything that you have, is mine. You are not your own anymore. I bought you with my precious blood. You are now under me. And anything that you have, it is not something that you gain. It is something that I gave you. That's what he was trying to say here. Now, there's a story coming from a discipleship book. And it goes this way. A man sees a great pearl. And he goes, I'd like to purchase this pearl. So the seller says, well, this pearl is very expensive. And the guy says, oh, I'm willing to pay for it. And the seller says, oh, well, it is possible. Actually, it is possible for everyone, although this is expensive. And then the seller says, so how much money do you have in the bank? And the guy says, I only have $10,000. Oh, that's great. Now your $10,000 is mine. And then he goes, oh, what will I have for my family? Oh, you have a family? Okay. Now your family is mine. Oh, what is left with me? My family is gone. Who will stay in my house? Oh, you have a house? Your house is now mine. If I don't have a house, where will I sleep? Should I sleep in my camper? Oh, you also have a camper? Your camper is now mine. Oh, that is terrible. So I'll end up sleeping in my car. You have a car? Your car is now mine. And then eventually, the seller says, if you really want this, my last requirement is you. You are now mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, I will allow you to use all of the possessions that I gave you, but don't forget, they are all mine. A lot of times we think that they are all ours. It's not ours. It is the Lord. And furthermore, this is the last one. I mentioned to you that to be a Christian is free. To follow Christ is costly. Not to follow Christ is more costly. Why? One of the parables in here is the salt. You see, someone who is not willing to commit to Christ and obey and be the disciple that they need to be, people will ridicule you. That is the case. Your testimony is not there. You are like that of a builder who does not know what is the cost and not willing to provide for the cost. Otherwise, you would lose your testimony. Your effectivity is not there. But on the other hand, if you would obey, if you would be faithful, if you would be committed, then you will have a good name. We're not really after a good name. We're really after the testimony of the Lord through you and through me. And when we do that, the Bible says that the family will be blessed. How great it is to see when family is in harmony. How great it is to see when children are obeying their parents, doing their chores. How great it is to know that there is the joy of salvation in the midst of trial. And you know what? The best is yet to come for you and for me. The Bible says that when we die, when we finally die, when we finally go to heaven, we will enjoy the riches of heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that salvation is enjoyable here, but it will be more enjoyable there. But the requirement is that we can only enjoy both if we are committed. That is the choice that you and I have to make. That is the question. And the final question is this. Should Jesus Christ bear the cross alone? That is the question. And I hope you know your answer. I hope that God will help you to take the right answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to make right choices in our lives. We also understand that it is your requirement for us to carry your cross. It is never easy, but we know that you will give us the necessary strength and blessing to enable us. Thank you also for the many wonderful blessings and our possession, our family, the things that you give us. Lord, we thank you for all of those and even marriages. Lord, our prayer is that you would continue to help us to bear the cross of Christ in his name. Amen.